Luke chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1. I'll be reading from the ESV. If you need a Bible, our men would be glad to pass those out to you, so just get their attention. We have some Bibles available to you. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please instruct us today through your Holy Spirit. May the lessons that we learn today be that which would encourage us throughout this Christmas season and throughout the coming year to be more faithful to you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A few weeks ago, we looked at the Christmas time and theme through the eyes of Joseph from Matthew chapter 1. We looked at how he was excited at the prospects of the future with his bride, his new bride-to-be, Mary. All the dreams and plans and hopes for the future together were being thought about. But then Joseph learned that the one that he was betrothed to was pregnant. His world came crashing in, and he was wondering, "What in the world do I do now?" He was upset and confused, and yet he cared about Mary and did not want to cause her undue harm or embarrassment. So he decided to divorce her privately. But the angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him that this was God's plan. And so he took Mary to be his wife, and he obeyed God's plan, even though he did not understand all that it would mean for him. Well, today we now look at things from Mary's perspective from the Gospel of Luke. The main emphasis of this message today is not on Mary, but on the child, though we will look at Mary's life and the privilege that she had of having the Christ child. Even though the emphasis is not on her in this particular text, though it's about her, she did play a very crucial role in God's plan. It would be foolish to ignore her. We learn important things about Mary and her humility and her submission to the Heavenly Father's will. However, she is not to be worshipped. She is to be admired, but never worshipped. It is only by the shed blood of Christ that you and I have forgiveness of sins and have open access to God the Father. Mary is not our co-redeemer or the mediator between us and God. She needed to have her sins forgiven just like we do. So don't give to Mary that which belongs only to Jesus. Mary, in chapter 1, verse 47, we read that she refers to God as her Savior. Scripture is very clear that only sinners need a Savior. Thus, Mary is acknowledging her own need for God's grace and salvation. So John Calvin points out that if Mary had to receive grace from God just as we do, then it would be absurd to seek grace from her as if somehow she bestowed it on us. Mary is not a dispenser of grace to others. but a recipient of it herself. As we look at this account here and the angel Gabriel, and the angel Gabriel came to her and said, "Mary, O favored one," in verse 28. In verse 30, he said, "You have found favor with God." Basically, it is an incredible privilege that Mary had of being picked out of all the women in all of history to give birth to the Son of God. She was a chosen vessel for the demonstration of God's grace. Mary was given this great privilege, not because she was someone special or had done anything to deserve it, but strictly because of God's grace and God's favor. So again, she is not to be worshipped or prayed to, but her example of humble submission and trust in God is an example for all of us to follow. As we look at our text before us today, we see that this is a wonderful announcement, verses 26 through 38, a wonderful announcement to Mary. And we see here a divine messenger from God, Gabriel, giving a message to Mary. We find the reception is received with a little bit of confusion, a lot of confusion. And yet, he calms her down and gives her one of the glorious messages, the most glorious message of this season. If we took the time to study this whole chapter, we'd be here for a long time. It is really a wonderful chapter filled with all kinds of wonderful news about the leading up to the birth of Christ. And we see a lot of great interaction. And later on, the Song of Mary is wonderful, verses 46 and following. But we see, if we were to look back and see the announcement by the angel Gabriel to to Zechariah, about the birth of the John the Baptist, we would see really between the story of the announcement to Zacharias and the story of the account here of the announcement to Mary, we see it's a story of a study in contrasts. We see that in the one case, Zacharias was a man. Mary is a woman. Zacharias and his wife were elderly. Mary is young. Zacharias and Elizabeth were married. Mary was a virgin, only engaged or betrothed to be married. Zacharias doubted the message. Mary believed. Zacharias was a priest working in the temple. Mary was at home when she received the message. However, in both cases, the angel Gabriel announces a birth to an old couple and to a virgin, a birth that would change the world. Today we're going to look at this in three parts, an outline. Number one, the unlikely circumstances. Number two, an unbelievable message. You can add the word "an" in there, okay? An unbelievable message given through this announcement. And third, unmistakable lessons from this announcement. Some of your outlines may be a little fuzzy and missing some parts. I didn't realize that until halfway through the printing. So forgive me. It'll give you more to do to fill in the blanks, all right? Number one, as we look at unlikely circumstances. We look at the main characters of our account. There are two main characters. First, the angel Gabriel. We have a Gabriel over here on my right. Raise your hand, Gabriel. Yay, all right. But the angel Gabriel, it is not every day that you have an angel making an announcement or appearing in your presence. Gabriel was only one of a few angels mentioned by name in the Bible. We find Michael the archangel, Gabriel, and the son of the morning, or another name for Lucifer or the devil, who was cast out of heaven because of his sinful pride. But Gabriel was an angel, a messenger from God. He makes three appearances, in the Bible. One to the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament. And if you were to look at Daniel chapter 8, it's a wonderful account on how Daniel is praying for his people as they're released from captivity in Babylon and returning to the promised land. He's praying about that they would be forgiven of their sinful past and all that they had been doing, and that God would restore them. And not only did God restore them, but he gave them a glorious message, an announcement of the Messiah that was to come. The other two occurrences or appearances are right here in our chapter 1, to Zacharias and then now to Mary. In each case where when this appearance took place, it elicits great fear. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're out mowing the yard and an angel of the Lord or Gabriel comes to you to announce something, you would be, have a problem too. I would probably have a second rupture of my mitre valve, all right? But it's just, fear is natural when you have a heavenly host, a heavenly being coming into your presence. And I can only imagine how a teenage girl would have reacted to this, but also with fear. And in each case, we find, don't be afraid. I've got a reason for being here. Mary, we find, is the second character, an unlikely character, a young Jewish teenage girl. How many girls do we have here between the ages of 12 and 14? Do we have anybody in that age? Okay, we have one. We have anybody else? All right. Can you imagine this? This is really the situation. Sarah here is, how old are you, Sarah? 13. Commentaries tell us that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was most likely anywhere between 12 years of age and 14. That is pretty young. Can you imagine if that... If Gabriel appeared to you, Sarah, that would probably frighten you as well, all right? But it helps us to get a perspective. Here was a virgin. In fact, verse 27, twice we read that, verse 28, and excuse me, verse 27 twice, and then verse 34 we read that she was a virgin. And so the emphasis is there. Again, it's setting the stage for God's miraculous conception. A girl already betrothed to a young man named Joseph. Joseph wasn't wealthy or privileged. He was a simple carpenter. But she was betrothed to a young man that was probably 13 or 14 years of age. We looked at the meaning of that 2 weeks ago. A betrothal was more serious than an engagement. Engagements can be broken with, yes, a lot of emotional pain, but not quite the same specifics that happen with a betrothal. The betrothal was often arranged by parents. It included a bride price to the girl's parents. It involved a contract that was drawn up, showing the seriousness of this relationship. It could only be broken by divorce or death. This betrothal often lasted a year. The couples were to remain pure during that time, which showed really an important test of their faithfulness to one another. And as I've read, it's really the oddest thing about it is they often had little social contact during this time preparing for the wedding. So here we find Mary and the angel Gabriel, some unlikely characters in this unlikely story. And we find the location is also another unlikely circumstance. It tells us in our text before us that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. As we look at this city in the background, we find that it's significant that this was the chosen place where the announcement was made. A city in Galilee, it was really a Gentile area. Though some Jews lived there, it was mainly known for Gentiles living there. It was almost halfway in between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea, about 70 miles north of Jerusalem. You would think that the announcement about the birth of Christ would have been in Jerusalem or Judea, which was really the center of all that was happening in the Jewish community. Galilee was not the seat of Jewish culture. It was not the seat of Jewish religion. Galilee wasn't the seat of anything. It kind of reminds me of Lake in the Hills. When Lake in the Hills started, in fact, some refer to Lake in the Hills. I was talking to John Bottishbaugh one time, and he said Lake in the Hills was referred to as a spit-in-the-ditch place. I mean, that's not a very popular place. Who wants to go to Lake in the Hills? And yet we know the change that's taken place, and that's why we settled in here. Now something like 30,000 people. But Galilee, Nazareth, not a place that you would pick to have the Son of God being born in that area or coming to that area. Nazareth, in fact, was the armpit of Galilee, not a very well-known place. It was known as a corrupt town. In fact, that's why we read in John chapter 1, verse 46, as Nathanael is talking about the Lord Jesus coming from Nazareth, he says this, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" From a human perspective, God's choice of Galilee seemed rather foolish. A choice of a young teenage girl, an angel making the announcement. Ken Hughes has said this, "Mary was a nobody from a nothing town in the middle of nowhere." And yet that is where God chose to make the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. God bypassed Judea and Jerusalem and the temple and came to a despised country, a despised town, and to a humble woman. But isn't that the way God works? Isn't it amazing how God works through humble means and uses people that you would never guess to accomplish His plan for our good and for His glory? Well, unlikely circumstances. Second, an unbelievable message. The angel Gabriel appeared with a message, a glorious message, a most significant birth announcement. We see in verses 30, 31 through 33 the details of this. "And behold," the angel said, "you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." So you will bear a son. Verse 32, excuse me. "And he shall call his name Jesus," 31 there again. "And you shall call his name Jesus." So if you're filling in your blanks there, "you will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus." We've looked at that, how Jesus means Savior. He has come to save our sins. Verse 32 goes on to say, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I love that in verse 32, "he will be great." It's interesting in light of what took place earlier in the chapter. If you notice in the birth announcement to Zechariah, beginning with verse 13, same chapter, notice what it says. "The angel Gabriel said to Zechariah, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will call his name John,'" referring to John the Baptist. Notice the next verse. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." So, we've already heard earlier in the text, kind of Luke is setting the stage. This one is going to come to prepare the way of the Lord, named John the Baptist, and he's going to be great before the Lord. But you know something? There's even one that is greater that is coming. Hold your place here and turn to the next gospel, the Gospel of John. I love the way this is here, laid out in John's gospel. The interaction between John the Baptist, who in verse 15 was referred to as going to be great before God, and then the Lord, who is great. And so in John chapter 1, we read in verse, well, let's begin with verse 24. Actually, let's begin with verse 19 to set the context, all right? John 1, 19. "And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you, John?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. But among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me." He was born 6 months later after John the Baptist. But he said, "Even though he's born after me, the strap of whose sandal I am unworthy to untie." And then verse 29, read a few more verses there. "The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes one who ranks before me, because he was before me. He's basically setting the stage for how wonderful and how great this one is after him. I am not worthy to even handle the straps on his sandals. He is truly great. In fact, I can't help but think about Naomi in one of our Skyping incidences. I don't know, it had to be a couple months ago. I love talking to our grandkids on Skype, but I love seeing them in person better. It's a lot of fun. I can grab onto them and hold them, all right? But I'll never forget the time that Naomi wanted to demonstrate how fast she ran. And so we set up the Skype, the computer in such a way, and she goes running down the hallway, and she comes back, and she goes, "What do you think, Grandpa? Great, great. Well, now I'm going to show you I can run really, really fast." So then she goes down, and she runs really, really fast. She comes back, and then she goes, "I can run really, 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 really fast." And so we watched that happen, and I couldn't help but think about this account. You know, John the Baptist is great, but Jesus is really, 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 really great. And so here we find that the announcement was made in verse 32, he will be great. Imagine this teenage Jewish girl, 13, 12, hearing that she's going to have a baby, and she had to call him Jesus, and he was going to be great. And not only that, he would be called the Son of the Most High. This was the Son of God that was coming in flesh. Again, another amazing thing, and we read about that. In fact, if you still have John chapter 1 opened, there we read as Nathanael. Remember, Nathanael was the one in verse 46, John 1, 46, that said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, continue in verse 46, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And we find throughout Jesus' life, we find over and over again, we see this wonderful revelation of this announcement that was made to Mary of the fact of the glorious person of Jesus Christ. We see in our outlines, he will be given the throne of his father David, as mentioned here by Nathanael. He will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Again, for a Jewish girl of 12 or 13 years of age, I don't think she really could understand the full import of what was going to happen through the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe she thought, "Oh, wow, he's come to overthrow Rome and to set up his kingdom." Obviously, he did not do that during his life, but he will come back. In his second coming, he will come and reign as the King of Kings over this earth during the millennial kingdom. And his kingdom, there will be no end. And so we see a wonderful revelation of the person of Jesus Christ, statement after statement that we could spend a lot of time talking about, again, pointing to this one that was to be born. But there was one problem. Mary had an important question. It's kind of like you could almost, you know, she's listening to this announcement made by the angel Gabriel. All of a sudden it's like, "Can you wait just a minute? Hold on. Please, sir. I'm a virgin. How can this be?" So the question would be, how can this be? It can't happen. I don't know if she had that talk that you usually give to a person around that time, but she knew that she hadn't done anything that would cause a pregnancy. And so she was wondering, how in the world can this be? And the angel responded and said, "This is of the Lord. This is a miraculous conception, a supernatural conception." And the angel explained that to her in verses 35 and 36. Again, a mystery, something, if you have troubles with the virgin birth, if you don't understand it fully, join the crew. But it's been said in Scripture, and I believe it, and I need to accept it. But an unlikely circumstance, or unlikely circumstances, an unbelievable message, and third, unmistakable lessons. There's so many lessons that we could take out of this text, but I'd like to highlight three of them for you. Number one, God initiated the plan. God initiated the plan. He sent an angel to announce good news. He provided a Savior. Without God stepping into history and providing a deliverer, we would have no hope. We would be sitting here for really no good cause, for no purpose at all. But Jesus initiated the plan. God initiated the plan and sent a Savior. And for that, we ought to be so thankful. Christmas would have no meaning without God sending His Son. Christmas is about the Creator of the universe, who is not Himself part of the universe. He came down into this universe, dwelled among us, and provided a way that we could have a relationship with God the Father. So Christmas, fundamentally, is something that God initiated, something that God did in history. I like what one Christmas card said. It says this: God knew our greatest need. If our greatest need had been information, He would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent a Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave. God took the initiative. Praise God for that. Amen? Second, the virgin birth reminds us God can do the impossible. God can do the impossible. Verse 37 in our text before us says this: for nothing will be impossible with God. I imagine Zechariah and Elizabeth, when they heard the announcement, when Zechariah came home with the announcement from the angel and told his wife, "Yeah, I know you're barren, and I know we're old, but we're going to have a son." Yeah? Mary, a virgin, was told she was going to have a son. Yeah? A little bit hard to understand. Impossible? Nothing is impossible with God. Folks, if God can meet our greatest need through the miraculous means of incarnation through a virgin birth, then He can meet our needs now in our lives. If He can meet our greatest need, He can meet the littlest need that we have in our lives. Nothing is impossible with God. You may look at your circumstances today and say, "I can't handle it. I don't know what I'm going to do. This is impossible." Just remember, you're in good hands. Not with Allstate, but with Jesus Christ. God with us. He does what seems impossible. And as the angel told Mary to not be afraid at His appearance, I think that we can gather and make some application this morning that we should not be afraid at our circumstance that we may be struggling with, that we may be stressed out by, that we may be afraid of, knowing that we have a God who is capable, a God who is able. I love what J.C. Ryle says, and I think we ought to, if you want to write this down, that's fantastic. I'll repeat it a couple times. J.C. Ryle says this: faith never rests so calmly and peacefully as when we lay our head on the pillow of God's omnipotence. Faith never rests so calmly and peacefully as when we lay our head on the pillow of God's omnipotence or power. The fact that He is all-powerful ought to encourage us, ought to help us to be joyful and calm and peaceful in the midst of all kinds of challenging circumstances. Again, we have to put ourselves in the shoes of these individuals in Luke chapter 1. We could look and just look at that situation, the announcement that was made, and we'd say, "Well, no problem." But no, when we look at the tremendous situation and the challenge that would bring, and we'll see that in point number 3, we have to look and say, "Wow, God, You're awesome. You are all powerful. I don't understand it, but you are able. Number three, Mary's response is a beautiful example of how we should trust and submit to God's plan. To trust when things don't make sense. Trust when life is hard. Trust God to know what He's doing and to do what is best. Mary had no outstanding credentials. She didn't bring a resume, an outstanding resume to this situation. But she was available. She was willing to serve. She was willing to submit. Mary understood a little bit about what this could have meant, could mean for her. She was being asked to risk her relationship with Joseph. She was risking the dowry paid to her father. She was risking being cast away and disowned by her father and a disgrace to her family. She was going to face the ridicule and the gossip from the townspeople about her character. She was being asked to give birth to the Son of God, something that had never been done before and has never been done since. Was she scared? Oh, yeah. Was she confused? You bet. But God was worthy to be trusted, and she was going to submit to Him. Folks, this is no simple matter. She wanted to do God's bidding. And I'm glad that there doesn't seem to be an indication that she's doing it through clenched teeth and closed lips. I'll do it, God, but I sure don't like it. No, we see throughout this, the rest of this chapter of Luke 1, that she's doing it with a willing heart, humble, submissive spirit. There are lots of things that God brings into our lives that we don't understand. There are lots of surprises that bring pain in addition to opportunity. Many times we have no idea what God is doing, but when in doubt, it's always wise to trust our God because He keeps His word. Mary may have understood a little about what it would mean, but my guess is that she had no idea of the full impact of the message from the angel Gabriel. As she held baby Jesus in her arms some 9 months later, the scriptures tell us that she pondered these things in her heart. She could only dream of what it really meant to have the long-awaited Messiah in her arms. Only after the resurrection could she finally see how wonderful Jesus really, really, really was. At this time, Dawn's going to sing a song that just is one of my favorite songs, and it helps bring to conclusion our service today. As we think about what was going on in the heart and mind of Mary, again, praise God for her humble, submissive spirit, and may we be challenged by this in our own hearts. What does God want from us?